Hello again, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in the book of John, going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, as we go through the Bible. Come today to John chapter 11. We'll resume our study in verse 34. So if you can, get your Bible, open it up to John chapter 11, verse 34, and we'll begin in just a minute. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And remember, you can study the whole Bible there, verse by verse, using my audio Bible messages from Genesis through Revelation. Study at your pace, study at your convenience, right there at thebibleversebyverse.com. Okay, well, we are right in the middle of the story of the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Jesus knew that he was dead, but he did not return to Bethany, the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his sister, until after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And I mentioned last time the reason that he did that, I think, is because the Jews had a belief, at least some of them had a belief, that the soul remained over the body, hovered over the body for 4 days. And while it hovered, resurrection maybe was still possible, but after that, forget it. So it's been beyond 4 days. Jesus wants everybody to know that this thing was a hopeless case. Lazarus' soul was in heaven, no question about it. And he returns to Bethany and meets up with his two sisters outside of town. And with that, we pick it up in verse 34. Let's actually go back to verse 32. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Of course, Jesus didn't need any help finding the body of Lazarus. He just let these people show him. Jesus doesn't need any of our help to do anything. God can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants. He lets us be a part of his plan. So they're going to take him to Lazarus. And it says in verse 35, excuse me, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And I want you to know that that is our God who is crying there. He knows Lazarus is in a better place. Lazarus has been in heaven for 4 solid days. So he's in a better place. He's in paradise, having the time of his life, so to speak. But his death still makes Jesus sad. And I think, more than anything, Christ is crying for the sad survivors. When you are broken over the loss of a loved one, God is sad right along with you. When you are sad over something that has happened, God is sad right along with you. Jesus is a sympathetic Savior. And we move on to verse 36. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. You say, well, if Jesus loved him, he would be glad that Lazarus is in paradise, and I'm sure he was. No one knows better than Jesus just how wonderful paradise is. But death is still a sad thing because the survivors miss the one who dies. 37. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? In effect, they're saying, if I were Jesus, I would have done things differently. And what they do not know is that Jesus is about to accomplish something even greater. Always remember this. When God doesn't act the way we think we'd act if we were God, it's important to remember that He is accomplishing something far greater by doing things His way than if He would be doing things our way. Verse 38. Jesus therefore again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Most tombs were just natural or man-made caves carved out of the side of a mountain or a rock. Verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. She thought Christ just wanted to see his deceased friend, evidently. She had no idea that he planned on raising him from the dead. That's why she's horrified at the thought of opening his tomb. It's not worth it. The odor is going to be very bad, Jesus. Just remember him as he was. You don't have to see his body. It's not going to look very good. It's not going to smell very good either. She has no idea that Jesus wants that thing open so that he can raise Lazarus and Lazarus can walk out. So look at verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou would believest, thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? You know, if Martha has enough faith in Christ to obey his command and remove the stone, even when it does not make sense, she would see the power of God. 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always. But because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Remember, this whole thing was for the glory of God. None of the anxious moments before Lazarus' death and none of the sorrow after his death was for nothing. It was all for the glory of God. Something spectacular is about to happen, and Jesus prays out loud so that God gets all the credit for doing it. He prays loud enough for everyone to hear. 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And what you see here is just a small sample of what is to come. Someday, everyone is going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Someday, you will hear the voice of Jesus Christ, just like Lazarus did. And you will be raised, just like Lazarus will be. But with one big difference, you're not going to come out wearing grave clothes. Lazarus eventually died again, but you're not going to die again. You will be raised like Jesus was raised. You're never going to die again. You're going to be in your resurrected body, one that is glorified and will never get sick, will never grow old, will never get tired, will never die. Everyone is going to be raised and go somewhere in their resurrected body, and they will be in that resurrected body forever and ever, because we are immortal. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a cloth. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. How he came out, I have no idea. It must have been difficult because they used to wrap them pretty tight. And Jesus may have loosened the cloth when he raised him. I don't know. Some people think he floated out to Jesus. Doesn't matter. He came out on his own. Verse 45. Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Who else but God could do this? Who else but God could do this? No one but God could bring a dead man back to life by simply calling him back. No wonder many believed. 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. The results of a miracle on a person's life depends on their moral character. If, like these people, a person is evil and rebellious, a miracle isn't going to do them any good. A miracle will just harden their heart even more. And so these people run to the Pharisees, not to brag about Christ, but to stir up even more hatred toward Christ. 47, then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. What do we?" Our Lord's worst enemies admitted that Jesus did many miracles. There was no way to deny them. They didn't disbelieve this resurrection of Lazarus after 4 days. They knew it happened. There was no way to deny these miracles, even though they wish they could. Their big question now is, what are we going to do about it? Well, I got a suggestion. Repenting and making Christ their Lord and Savior and admitting that He is God would probably be a good place to start. But they're not even considering that option because their hearts are so hardened because of their sin. They are looking at this amazing miracle that they believe happened, but it's not enough to soften their hearts and admit that Jesus is who He claimed to be, God the only Savior, God the only way to heaven. They won't do it. They won't do it. And then these hypocrites had the nerve to ask Jesus for a sign to prove that He was who He said He was. Mister, if this doesn't do the trick, you're hopelessly lost and on your way to hell. Verse 48. If we let Him thus alone, all men will believe on Him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. The rulers were afraid that if too many people followed Jesus, it would upset the Romans, the occupying power. They fear Rome will destroy the temple and scatter the Jews. Well, that's exactly what Rome did in 70 AD. Not because Israel accepted Jesus, but as judgment because they rejected Jesus. If they would have accepted Christ, if they would have received Christ, if these religious leaders would have taken the lead in the proper way and led the people to receive Christ and welcome Him as their Messiah, Rome never would have destroyed Jerusalem. Theoretically, they never would have. They needed to trust God and do what was right. They needed to trust God, even if it was scary, even if there was risk involved, and do what is right. And God would bless and God would protect. We still have to do that today. Never go against the Word of God, no matter how scary it is to go with the Word of God. Because when you go against the Word of God, you are automatically walking away from trust in God. And when you do that, you're on your own. And that's when troubles happen. It might be scary to follow God in this world, but the consequences of not following God are going to be much worse. And the Jews learned this the hard way about 40 years after this. So notice verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all." The high priest is calling his colleagues stupid. And he's correct. They were stupid, but not for the reason he thinks. They're stupid because they are looking at all the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the only way to heaven, just as He claimed, and they won't accept it. That's being stupid. Caiaphas says, you guys are stupid. You don't know anything. Well, he wasn't saying it for that reason. Notice verse 50. He continues, "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Caiaphas can't believe how stupid his fellow rulers are. What should we do about Christ? You ask. What should we do about Christ? What should we do about Jesus? We kill him, of course. And we do it fast. How's that for being brilliant as a religious leader, as the supreme religious leader in the land of Israel? Yeah, let's kill God. And let's do it fast. That's what we have to do. Put him out of business so Rome doesn't get upset that our Messiah has come. Verse 50 and 51. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Horrible person that he was, didn't matter. Caiaphas still held the office of the high priest, and therefore he spoke as a prophet. He spoke God's word. He spoke God's word, but he didn't understand even what he was saying. The Holy Spirit was saying, Christ must die for man's sin. The high priest twisted it to mean that they had to murder Christ. He had to die before he got too popular. You know, I'm more amazed that God could use a man like Caiaphas to speak the word of God than he did Balaam's ass. Verse 51. And this spoke he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. The Holy Spirit, through this high priest, is saying that God will die and pay for our sins. God manifest in the flesh will die and pay for our sins. Rather than all people being doomed to hell, Christ made it possible for anyone from any nation in any time period to be saved. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to through this high priest who is clueless to what his very words mean. But that's okay, we know. Verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. So before any legal process, before he was found guilty, before they even charged him with anything, before any of that, they determined that they must execute Jesus as a criminal. They've determined, they've passed sentence on Jesus. Now all they have to do is figure out how to arrest and charge him with something and then execute him and come across looking like heroes to the people in the process. Verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went from there unto a country near to the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Jesus finds a quiet, secluded place to be alone with his disciples. You know, it's getting close to the end. So this is private time with the Lord and his man. It's more important than ever at this point. Verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Some Jews, by the way, needed to be purified ahead of the Passover so that they could observe those holy days. For example, if you made contact with certain diseased people, or maybe you walked over a grave, or maybe you touched a dead body, you had to go through a ritualistic washing to be cleansed so that you could be purified, religiously, ceremonially purified, so that you could celebrate the Passover. So that's what's going on here. 56. Then sought they for Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Seems like Jesus is the big topic of conversation in Jerusalem now. The town must have just been buzzing. after the resurrection of Lazarus. And then you got the religious leaders who are plotting secretly to kill him. But the people, they probably know what's going on. And they're wondering if he'll show up for the Passover or not. Because they know, maybe they don't know the religious leaders are plotting to kill him, but they sure know the religious leaders can't stand him. And probably know that they tried to arrest him and tried to stone him. So they're wondering if Jesus is going to show up. Well, every man was required to show up for this feast. Every Israelite man from all over the country was required by the law of God to do it. So there was good reason to believe that he would. But then there's verse 57. Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So for those who would see Christ anywhere in the area of Jerusalem during this feast, for any Israelite anywhere who would see Jesus, there was no middle ground. Once you saw him, you had to make a decision. If you saw Jesus, he could be walking down the street, whatever the case might be. If you saw Jesus, you had to make a decision whether you were for him or against him. It came down to that, because if you didn't say anything and the religious leaders found out, watch out. You would be excommunicated from the synagogue. You'd be excommunicated from their religion. You'd be ostracized from society. If you saw Jesus and you did report him, you were turning your back on God. They were faced with a choice. Follow God. Be true to Christ. And pay a price with the world. Or be a friend of the world and pay a price with God. There was no middle ground. You know, it is so easy to be a false Christian, a Christian in name only, in a country like America today, where you aren't arrested or killed because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But there are no false Christians in environments like first century Israel. When there's a price to pay for being a Christian, only true Christians claim Christ as Lord and Savior. Now let's go into chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus is hanging around the Jerusalem area as Holy Week draws near. He's spending time with his friends. His, not only his disciples, his apostles, but Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who he just recently raised from the dead. Verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And I don't know if Lazarus was happy to be there with his sisters, or if he wishes Jesus would have let him stay in paradise. I got a feeling it was the latter, that he wishes he could have stayed in paradise. Nobody goes to heaven or paradise, wants to come back to earth. Sorry, but if you've lost a loved one who knows the Lord, they don't want to come back. They wish you were with them, probably, but they sure don't want to come back here. But anyway, he's sitting around having dinner. And either way, Jesus is worthy of honor. And that's what this dinner is all about. Mary, Martha, Lazarus are honoring Jesus. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This perfume was about a year's wages. Might have been her retirement fund. It was worth a lot of money. And, you know, since it was hard for a woman to make money back in those days, this was a greater sacrifice than many people realize. And it is true that Lazarus and Mary and Martha were, you know, well off financially still. If she loses her brother again, well, They don't have anything back to fall back on, except whatever they have. But anyway, she's willing to sacrifice this very costly ointment for Christ. Verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put in it. So Judas, you know what he was? Judas was a God-using, money-grabbing thief and a liar and a deceiver. That's what he was. And he also used pious talk to cover his greed and his sinfulness. He knew how to talk a good talk. He must have, or they never would have accepted him as a disciple, as a fellow disciple, and they never would have put him in charge of the money. So he could talk a good talk. The big test of a person's faith is what they do with money, is how they handle money. And you can see right here that Judas's devotion is to himself. He was just the opposite of Mary, who was totally devoted to Jesus. And she was willing to lavish this expensive perfume upon Jesus. And Judas was angry that it wasn't sold and the money given to the treasury where he could pilfer it anytime he wanted to. Verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone, for the day of my burial hath she kept this. Dead bodies were anointed with oils and perfumes. Mary did this before he died. That's a good idea, you know? Not a bad idea. Be nice to people before they die. Say nice things about them before they die. Give them flowers before they die. Don't wait until after they're dead to do those things for them. Then they can't enjoy them. Verse 8. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Jesus is saying, spend time with me because that's more important than doing things that you think, I think, are important. Because that's what's important. Spend more time with me is what Jesus is saying. Because that's more important to me than doing things that you think, I think, are important. That's the important thing, spending time with me. And he's commending Mary for her devotion. You know, whatever works come as a byproduct of spending time with Christ are just fine. Just make sure the priority is to spend time with him, not doing busy work in his name. Mary had her head screwed on straight. Verse 9, many people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, as I mentioned. That, by anyone's definition, is dead. And that also makes Jesus and Lazarus celebrities. Well, you know what? I got to stop here. I am out of time. There's no good place to leave off. But I have to. So I can tell you this. You can continue studying the Word of God at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. So go ahead and do that if you have the time, if you want to. Click on the book you want to study. Click on the chapter. Open your Bible. Follow along and listen at thebibleversebyverse.com. And please remember that I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. This has been a faith ministry for over 30 years, which simply means I teach the Word of God as clearly and as straightforwardly as I possibly can, the whole counsel of God, and trust that God will meet my needs and he will use his word to bring glory to his name, to save souls and to sanctify Christians. And if you want to be a part of that, you can. Pray for me, pray for this ministry, and also click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Be a part of this ministry, would you? Stand with me and help me get out the Word of God. God will be pleased. I really believe it. It's His Word, the most important thing in the world. Until next time, so long.